Jonah, welcoming you today. We have an excellent crowd and appreciate the fact that you're here. We remind you that our commitment at this place is to the truth. We believe, as the Lord said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And how Paul said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I want to talk to you for just a few moments about the topic on the board before you. The truth about Noah. I understand there's a new movie that's been released about Noah. And from the reviews that I have read, there are a lot of inaccuracies in that. And some of you perhaps have heard about that or even seen it. Since the Bible is the Word of God and God's Word is truth, then we look to the Bible and the Bible alone to learn the truth about Noah. I thought it'd be a good time to call attention to that. You might have some friends and acquaintances that might have seen the movie. It might ask you about it. And so it's good to spend some time refreshing our memory as to the truth about Noah. As you pick up this book and read its pages, you'll find that Noah is mentioned 52 times throughout the pages of divine inspiration. Most of the references are in the book of Genesis, from Genesis chapter 5 through 10. Noah is also mentioned in the book of 1 Chronicles, Isaiah and Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and then in the New Testament in the books of Matthew and Luke, Hebrews, and 1 and 2 Peter. We're introduced to Noah in Genesis chapter 5 and in verse 29. He is the ninth from Adam, and as you look through the generations of Adam in chapter 5, you'll learn that there are some 1,056 years from Adam to Noah. Noah's father, Lamech, called his name Noah, saying, "The same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." He had three sons. Remember their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Genesis 5 and in verse 32. As I began to make a study concerning the truth about Noah, the first thing I want us to be impressed with is the fact that the Bible reveals Noah lived during a time of great wickedness. In chapter 6 and in verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Can you imagine living during such a time? When there was an intermarriage between the sons of God and the daughters of men, that God-fearing heritage, and their children became mighty men of renown. And God saw, what did God see? That the wickedness of man was great. It was so great that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart were said to be only evil continually. It was so great that God decided to bring an end to it. It repented him that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart. Verse 6. And the Lord said, as recorded in verse 7, "I will," what are you going to do, Lord? "Destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." God was so disturbed to the goings-on of man at that time that he decided to send a flood of waters to destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. Can you imagine living at such a time as this? Do you think it would have been possible to be righteous? To do what God wanted you to do because most people were wicked? Noah lived at such a time as this. A time of great wickedness. And one of the principles I learned from that is the fact that sin and wickedness are observed by an all-seeing God. God saw that the wickedness of man was great. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, the Hebrew writer talked about the fact that God is all-seeing. He said in verse 13, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Don't think for a moment that you or I can do wickedness and not be seen by God. The psalmist in Psalm 119 talked about that same concept. And so you can't go anywhere in which you get away from the all-seeing eye of God. Noah lived during a time of great wickedness. But the second thing I want us to learn in regard to the truth about Noah is the fact that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You might take note of that in verse 8. Noah stands as a contrast to the wickedness of man. Here God saw that the wickedness of man was great and purposed to bring an end to it. But here's a distinction between a man we know as Noah and the wickedness just described, as he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a lot of confusion about God's grace. Most people have no idea as to what the Bible teaches about the grace of God. They have lots of misconceptions about that. But that word grace simply means favor, goodwill. That is, Noah was found to be acceptable to God. And there are several things that are stated in the verses that follow, which indicate why it is that Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of God. Verse 9 says, "These are the generations of Noah." Another word for generations is history. This is the history of Noah. Notice the history concerning this man. The Bible says Noah was a just man. What's that mean? He was a just man. That word is used of one who is obedient to the laws of God. Hence, he's an upright man. He's an honest man. He's a virtuous man. He's a pious man. And sometimes, instead of the word being translated just, as it is in verse 9, it's translated righteous. You have the same word in chapter 7 and verse 1, and instead of the word just, it's translated righteous. When the Lord said unto Noah, "Thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." And so he was a just man. He was a righteous man. That is, he did what was right in the sight of God, as opposed to those who were full of wickedness, whose every thought was only evil continually. The Bible also says in verse 9 that he was perfect in his generations. That is, among those who are living during that period, Noah was whole, he was upright in his conduct, he was blameless. But also the Bible says of him in Genesis 6 and in verse 9 that Noah walked with God. Prior to this, we read of only one person concerning whom it is said that he walked with God, and that is Enoch in Genesis 5 and in verse 22. And Enoch walked with God, and in verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And so the fact that he walked with God suggests that he was in a proper relationship with God. He walked in all the ways that were commanded of God. The prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 6 and in verse 8, made this statement, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee?" That's a good question. What doth the Lord require of thee? God has requirements of man, and he's in a position to make requirements of us because he is God, he is our Creator. He is the one who said, "Let us make man in our image," Genesis 1, 26 and 27. He is the one that formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, Genesis 2 and verse 7. He is the one that saw that it was not good that the man should be alone and put him to sleep, removed a rib from his side, and with the rib that he had taken from man, made he a woman. And so man and woman both are in a position of being responsible and accountable to God. God has requirements of us. And the question is, what doth the Lord require of thee? The answer, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Noah was such a man in his generation. during the period of time in which he lived. Is it possible for an individual to be righteous in times of such great wickedness? He did. And if he could do it then you and I can do it today. What a great man we're reading about, a man who was just, a man who was perfect in his generations, a man who walked with God. It's no wonder then that verse 8 says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was something about Noah that God liked, that was acceptable to him. And thus God warned Noah of the destruction to come. In verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God's favor toward Noah prompted him to reveal to Noah the corruption of the earth, the violence of the earth, and the extent to which it was violent, the extent to which it was corrupt, and God did not hide from him that which he intended or purposed to do. God warned Noah of destruction to come. But also the grace of God toward Noah involved him making provision for him to be saved. And the provision of God for his salvation included the construction of an ark in Genesis chapter 6 from verse 14 down through verse 21. And that leads us into the next point. As we think about the truth about Noah, not only did Noah live during a time of great wickedness, not only does the Bible teach that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but the fact that Noah was commissioned by the Lord to make an ark. In verse 14, God commissioned the patriarch Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And so as God makes provision for the salvation of Noah, notice that provision involves his making an ark, and God gives him the blueprint or the pattern by which he is to build. And this sets a precedent that any time God has called upon man to build something, he's always given him a pattern or a blueprint by which to build. That's the meaning of that word fashion in Genesis chapter 6 and in verse 15. He told him the material to be used in the construction of the ark. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. He gave him the dimensions of it. Those are in cubits. We may not be familiar with a cubit, but a cubit was estimated to be from your elbow to the tip of your finger, which is estimated about 18 inches. And if you plug that into the cubit, then the length of the ark would have been about 450 feet, its breadth 75 feet, and its height around 45 feet. And so God gave him the dimensions by which it was to be constructed. He told him the number of windows and doors, one window, one door. A lot of times when you see arks that are portrayed today, they have lots of windows and lots of doors. There's only one window and one door, one source of light, one means of entrance into the ark. He talked about the number of stories, lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. We're also impressed with the fact that Noah was a man who did exactly what God said. He was an obedient man. He obeyed God in building the ark like God told him to. Wouldn't sing a song about that, Noah, good old Noah, remember? Built the ark like God told him to. And that's exactly what he did. He built the ark just like God told him to. In verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. That's an expression of his obedience. You might underscore that. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Put yourself in the position of Noah. Here God has warned you about a flood to come. He's made provision for you to be saved, and he's commissioned you to make an ark. Could it be said of you, could it be said of me, thus did he, according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Can you imagine God warning Noah and giving him a plan whereby he could be saved and then Noah not making the ark? Or not making the ark like God told him to? Can you imagine Noah thinking, now I know that God has given me this fashion or this pattern, this blueprint after which I'm to build the ark, but in the midst of the process, he begins to make some changes to that plan. He thinks, you know, going up and down those stairs, that's going to be awful difficult, and I think we'll just make it one story, one level instead of three. And I don't know about just one window. I think it'd be better if we had lots of windows, so I'm going to add some windows to it. And instead of just one door, let's add a couple of more doors. Let's have one on each side, and so let's have four doors. He would not have built the ark like God told him to. It couldn't be said of Noah, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And so we're impressed with the fact that Noah did not build the ark according to his will, according to his wishes, or what he thought. Not by his way, but by God's way. In Isaiah chapter 55, 8 and 9, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's a principle that we need to learn. Sometimes when men are called upon to build some things today from a divine standpoint, they want to make some modifications. They want to change God's specifications. And so they launch out on their own initiative and their own will and think, I know that's what the Bible says, but I'm not so sure about that. Let's change this. Let's do it a different way, a better way. You remember Naaman? Who, when the Lord told him by a messenger to dip seven times the Jordan River, he said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better?" He thought he knew a better way. As long as he stayed away from the Lord's way, he remained in his leprosy. And as long as you and I dismiss and disregard the divine pattern, then there's no hope for us to be saved. As long as Noah dismissed the divine pattern, or built the ark according to his own pattern instead of God's pattern, do you think that boat would float? Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. What a great statement made about Noah. And so Noah lived during a time of great wickedness. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and Noah was commissioned by God to make an ark. And he did that like God told him to. The next thing I learn about Noah is the fact that Noah entered the ark in chapter 7. Verse 1 finds a great invitation being extended to this great man of God. When the Lord said unto Noah, "Come, thou and all thy house, into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Notice who the invitation was extended to. It's extended to Noah. Come, that's an invitation word. Come into the ark. And he was instructed to bring animals into the ark with him. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, to keep seed alive. Verse 3. "For yet 7 days, and I'll cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I've made will I destroy from off the face of the earth." And again, you're impressed with the obedience of this man in verse 5. Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And so he not only built the ark like God told him to, with the material that was specified, the gopher wood, pitching it within and without with pitch. The dimensions were followed, the length, the breadth, the height, as well as the number of windows and doors and stories. He took the animals into the ark, just like the Lord instructed. And notice how much emphasis is placed upon the fact that he entered the ark in this one chapter. You might underscore, circle these words. He just said, "Come into the ark," verse 1. But now in verse 7, the Bible says, "Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood. Clean beasts, and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in, two and two unto Noah, into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah." Then notice verse 13. "In the selfsame day," what's the next word? "Entered Noah." Underscore that. Noah entered the ark. And in the latter part of verse 13, not only did Noah enter, but his sons and their wives and Mrs. Noah, Noah's wife, as the Bible says, into the ark, verse 13. You might underscore those words, into the ark. In verse 15, they went in unto Noah, into the ark. Verse 16, they went in. Can't get away from that, can you? That's a big word in this story. The fact that they went in, male and female, as God commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. That's not often portrayed, is it? Or pictured, but are you aware that God shut the door? God shut him in the ark. And this was a global flood. This wasn't just some kind of a local flood. As the Bible says in verse 17, the flood was 40 days upon the earth. The waters increased and bare up the ark. It was lifted up above the earth. The waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark went upon the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth. And all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. That's a global flood. As he talks about all the high hills under the whole heaven. You might underscore those words. 15 cubits upward of the waters prevailed. The mountains were covered. All flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and of cattle and of beast, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed, which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle, and the creeping things, and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth. But watch this next statement. Noah only remained alive and they that were with him. Question, why only Noah and they that were with him remain alive? The Bible says in the ark. That's why. Because they entered the ark. To be saved, you had to be in the ark. And all of those who are outside the ark were destroyed. They were lost. Can you imagine God deciding to bring an end to all flesh and warning Noah of this destruction to come, and extending to him a plan whereby he could escape the destruction of the old world? He's made provision for his salvation, and that involved making an ark. Can you imagine him just dismissing that, not making the ark, or setting aside God's plan for that? But think about the fact that here's an ark that's been built, and he has an invitation to come into the ark. Can you imagine him just ignoring that invitation and deciding, I don't think I'm going to enter that ark. Just remaining on the outside of the ark. You say, that would be ridiculous. That would be foolish. And it would, wouldn't it? Are you aware that God has made provision for our salvation today? He's warned us of judgment to come. And He's made provision for us to be saved. And His provision involved the making of His body, the church, the building of the church. As Jesus said, I'll build my church. And God's blessing of salvation has been placed in Christ and the church today. You see, God's blessings have always been in something. At this time, you had to be in the ark. You had to enter the ark if you wanted to be saved. But today, our ark of safety, if you will, our refuge of hope is in Christ and His body, the church. Salvation is in Christ, 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 10. Christ is the Savior of the body, Ephesians 5 and in verse 23. He added to the church daily such as should be saved, Acts 2 and verse 47. How many were saved in the days of Noah? Those that were in the ark. How many will be saved today? Those who are in Christ and His church. How foolish for there have to been an ark and for Noah to have been invited into the ark and to just ignore that invitation and perish. And for us today to realize that we have an ark of safety, Christ and the church. And we've been invited. Christ said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Matthew 11, 28. And how foolish to dismiss that, to ignore that. And to not accept that invitation and enter Christ and His church through baptism. As we're baptized into Christ, Galatians 3, 27. And baptized into one body. Galatians 3 and in verse 27. But you know, He didn't just enter the ark and look around and then leave. He stayed in the ark. God shut him in. He stayed in the ark. And I have to stay in the ark today. I have to stay in Christ. I have to be faithful. You know, the Bible talks about as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, Colossians 2, 6 and 7. John chapter 15 finds the Lord putting a lot of emphasis on abiding. He said, abide in me. He represented our relationship with Him as a vine and branches. He's the vine. We're the branches. Individually, we're branches. As a member of the church, as a Christian, you're a branch, and we are to remain connected to the vine. You think about a grapevine, for example. You've got a branch that becomes disconnected from the vine. You think it's going to be fruitful? You expect to find grapes on that? You're not going to have a cluster of grapes. It's going to dry up, it's going to wither away, and it's not going to be good for anything but to be cast into the fire. And that's the kind of figure the Lord uses to represent our relationship with Him. And so we must stay in the ark, if you please. We must remain faithful unto death. Revelation 2, and in verse 10. And so when you think about the truth about Noah, the truth is Noah was commissioned by God to make an ark, and he entered the ark. And another truth about Noah is the fact that God remembered Noah and Noah remembered God. And that's basically what chapter 8 is about. Verse 1 says, God remembered Noah. You might underscore those words. God didn't forget about Noah when he was in the ark. He remembered Noah. And Noah remembered God in verse 20 when Noah built an altar unto the Lord. God looked down upon Noah and Noah looked up unto God. In chapter 8, as God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him, and God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark finds its resting place upon the mountains of Ararat, according to verse 4. In verse 6, it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark, which he had made, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. And he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot. And she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. Then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet other 7 days, another week passes. And again, he sent forth a dove out of the ark. And on this particular occasion, the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. That's kind of like those that may be familiar with the pigeons, carrier pigeons. You release the pigeon, and he goes out and flies around for a little while, and he comes right back, doesn't he? And so on this occasion, when the dove was released, it comes back with an olive leaf plucked off, and Noah then knew he had evidence that the waters were abated. He stayed yet other 7 days and sent forth a dove, which returned not unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. When you look at the different time periods that are mentioned, and you do the calculations, you find that he was in the ark just over a year, about 375 days, as he remained in the ark, and God did not forget about his servant. He didn't forget about this just man. The Bible says God remembered him, and God remembers us today. He looks down upon us as his people. He is not unrighteous to forget our work of faith and service of love. And as Noah deboards the ark, the Bible says in verse 18, he went forth, and his sons, his wife, his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And here's where Noah remembers God. He looks up unto the one from whence his blessings come. As the Bible says, Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast, and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And so God remembered Noah, and Noah remembered God. Let us not forget from whence our blessings come, and always look up unto God with thanksgiving for the redemption that is in Christ and the fact that we must be faithful unto Him. In chapter 9, another truth about Noah is the fact that God blessed Noah. And Noah began to be a husbandman. Chapter 9 and verse 1 says, God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Noah was a just man, as we've learned. He was righteous. He was perfect in his generations. Among those that lived at the same time that he did, he was blameless. He was upright. He walked with God He did what God said. When God commissioned him, make an ark and gave him the pattern by which it was to be built. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. He is a man that worshiped God. It's no wonder then that it is said in Genesis 9 and verse 1 that God blessed Noah. If we want to be blessed by God, if we want God to bless us, then we must do His commandments. We need to be following in the footsteps of Noah. The Bible says, blessed are they that do His commandments in Revelation 22 and in verse 14. And notice after the flood that God lays down some principles as to the diet, how that meat is added to the diet. He talks about the principle of respect for life, and as far as the underlying principle concerning capital punishment in verse 6, whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. As long as it's true that man is made in the image of God, the underlying principle will be true, that whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. God said that. And God said in verse 9, I establish my covenant with you, with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you. And I'll establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Now, God's not saying that there's never going to again be any floods, but the promise is there will never be a flood that will destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. He's not saying there'll never be a flood or that no one will ever again be lost in a flood, but there'll never be a flood of these proportions. And He put a token of His covenant, which we see from time to time as we look up in the sky. He said, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And that's a time when you and God can remember the same thing. When you look up at a rainbow, God's remembering His promise, and you can remember His promise too, that He'll never again destroy all flesh from the face of the earth. God bless Noah. And Noah began to be a husbandman, according to verse 20, he planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And the Bible says, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. One of the unique things about the Bible is the fact that it does not hide the mistakes of its heroes. If we were authoring or writing a book and we were to make a list of some of the people, our heroes, we may not include some of their mistakes. But the fact that God saw fit to reveal that such a man made a mistake, it does not hide the mistakes of its heroes, is evidence that the Bible comes from God, from a divine author. As this man became drunk, was uncovered, exposed his nakedness, his son saw that, and told his two brethren without. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it upon both their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. They were blessed by the Lord, and Ham was cursed. As verse 25 says, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And so the truth about Noah is the fact that God blessed Noah. And the Bible reveals to us the fact that Noah began to be a husbandman. And then finally, as you think about the truth about Noah, the truth is that Noah died. In verse 29, all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. The flood did not erase the fact that man would die. It did not nullify the law of sin and death. In the book of Genesis in chapter 3, upon the committing of the first sin, the transgression of Eve and Adam also being involved in that and taking the fruit, God said, of dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And thus it is said of the generations of Adam in chapter 5. And he died. You might underscore that. Like in verse 5, Adam, he died. Verse 8, Enos, he died. And on and on. And the only exception to that is Enoch, who walked with God and was not, for God took him. He should not see death. Remember? Hebrews 11 and verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found. Why? Because he had this testimony. What was his testimony? That he pleased God. What a testimony. Could that be said about us today? When your name is mentioned, he pleased God. She pleased God. But of every other patriarch, it is said, and he died, and he died. And it's said of Noah, and he died. And inasmuch as it's said of each of these, unless the Lord comes first, it's going to be said of us too, one of these days, and he died. As we have an appointment with death, Hebrews 9 and then verse 27. As we go back to the dust from which we came, and our spirit goes unto God who gave it, Ecclesiastes 12 and then verse 7. And after death, what then? There's the judgment. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. After this, the judgment. As we stand before God to give an account of our words, Matthew 12, 36 and 37, and our deeds, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And the judgment will be the reading of the verdict, basically, in which the Lord says, enter or depart. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord, and depart from me, I never knew you. You have a glimpse of that in Matthew chapter 25. When the Lord pictures the judgment scene, he likens it to one who divides his sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand representing the faithful, and the goats on the left, the unfaithful. And as you think about that, what will he answer thee? Will we hear him say, well done, enter, or depart from me, I never knew you. That's what's after death. And an eternity to be spent somewhere, either in a place of eternal bliss, a place called heaven, or a place of torment, everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I believe that there are some applications that can be made from the truth about Noah. Several applications that could be made, but just think about three applications. Think about the fact, first of all, that what God is doing is preserving the seed line for the coming of His Son. He'd made promise back in Genesis chapter 3 and in verse 15 that of the seed of woman one would come who would bruise the head of the serpent. God's fulfilling that promise. And when you read in the generations as listed in the book of Luke in chapter 3, you find in verse 36 mention of the patriarchs that we've just studied about. How that God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, or born of a woman, through this lineage, the lineage of Shem, Luke 3, and in verse 36. But also I think about another application, and that is the fact that as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. That's the application that our Lord made in the books of Matthew and Luke, and some think this is just some kind of a legend, a fairy tale, a myth, that all of this didn't actually happen. But Jesus spoke of it as being a reality. The Son of God endorsed the flood story. And when he talked about the coming of the Son of Man, the second coming of Christ, he said, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Look at those words in Matthew chapter 24. He said in verse 37, as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, Christ's coming will be unexpected. And as far as I know, life will be going on as usual. What will you be doing? Folks will be eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, going to work, at home. Life will be going on as normal, as usual. And the Lord will come, and they'll bring an end to things. That's what happened in the days of Noah. Life was going on as ordinary, and the flood came and took them all away. And then another application would be the fact that Noah's salvation is a type of our salvation. That's an application that Peter made in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. He talked about the long-suffering of God waiting in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing. We're in few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord likens Noah's salvation in the days of the flood to our salvation today. As Noah was saved by faith, Hebrews 11 and then verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You and I are saved by faith. Without faith it's impossible to please Him. Hebrews 11 and then verse 6. As Noah was saved by obedience, we're saved by obedience. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. Genesis 6:22. And Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him today. Hebrews 5:8-9. Noah was saved by water, in that the waters of the flood buoyed up the ark and kept it afloat. Noah was saved by water. You and I are saved by baptism. We're not saved by water. We're saved by baptism. Baptism saves. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. And as Noah was saved in the ark, you and I are saved in Christ and the church. And there are those in this audience who have not yet entered Christ and His church. We'd like to plead with you to do that today. Think of the folly of being in the days of Noah and having an invitation to enter the ark, provision being made for your salvation, and just ignoring that and not entering the ark. What would have happened to you? You know what would have happened. You would have been destroyed with the rest of all flesh. No need for you to hear the Lord say, depart from me, when God's made provision for your salvation. Would you enter the Lord through baptism? Would you come as one who's heard the Word of God and believe it with all of your heart, to repent of your sins as commanded by the Lord, to confess with your mouth, I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, will be happy to baptize you. We'll take you today, immerse you in water for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to His church. Maybe you've already done that, but you've become unfaithful. You've drifted away. You've forgotten from whence your blessings have come. There's sin in your life. You need to be restored to faithfulness. Would you repent of that? Pray about it. We'll be happy to pray with you and for you. Invite you to come in light of the fact, as we saw in this story, blessed are they that do His commandments. Won't you do the same as we stand and sing? Won't you come?